Well, as Wally said a few moments ago, today is an important day for a lot of people. Each spring, millions of people all around the world acknowledge in some fashion or another that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They do this on the day they call Easter, and that's today. The word Easter is actually a word, how do I get this form again? It's actually a word that was derived from an ancient fertility goddess called Easter. And according to the venerable Bede, who lived in about the 5th century, he actually said that this name came from this great mother goddess of the Saxon people of Northern Europe. But then as time went on, others have suggested that the word Easter was derived from another goddess, the Teutonic dawn goddess of fertility. And she was known by a whole bunch of other names as well. But what I found interesting in my search of this name is that this name derives from the ancient word for spring, Easter. That's just an ancient word for spring. Now, the word Easter, even though it's celebrated religiously and very devoutly by so many people, is a word that one would not find in the Bible, at least not in the newer translations of the Bible. As Randy brought out in this morning's bulletin, it is found one time in the King James Bible, and it's found in Acts chapter 12. But everybody admits that this is really a mistranslation of the word, that the word never really meant that at all, and it should have been translated with the word Passover. The word Passover is found 29 times in the Hebrew and the Greek, Pascha. It's found 29 times in the Greek. 28 times in the King James Bible is translated Passover, and that one time is translated Easter. And had not the King James translators been so interested in holding fast to ecclesiastical traditions, they would have translated the word correctly there in Acts 12. So that's the only time it's ever found in all the newer translations, the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, the American Standard Version. It's always rendered by the word Passover, the word Pascha, and the word Easter is not found there at all. Now one can search high and low in the scriptures, in the sacred writings, and not find one scrap of evidence where the apostolic church is celebrating Easter the way it's being celebrated today. One cannot find any evidence at all that the early church has celebrated Easter as a special annual event. And I'm not saying that the early church did not remember the Lord's resurrection, because they most certainly did. Sometimes we mistakenly say that we remember the Lord's resurrection in partaking of the Lord's Supper, but I believe that's a mistake, because the Bible teaches us that the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the Lord's death. But the day itself that we eat the Lord's Supper on is a memorial to the resurrection. Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, was raised on the very first day of the week. For proof of this, turn to John 20, and I know most of us don't need such proof, but it is important to note that the Scriptures teach that Jesus rose on the very first day of the week. It says in John 20, beginning of verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw a stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" This all happened on the first day of the week. Now the Jews had 7 days. And the last day of the week for the Jews, the rest day, was the Sabbath day. The first day would be the day after the Sabbath, which we call Sunday. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. Now realize that if you go to some European countries, they'll have their calendars a little bit different. And the first day of the week on their calendar is Monday, because that's the beginning of the work week. But biblically speaking, the first day of the week is the day after the Sabbath, which is today, Sunday. And the early churches met every first day of the week. Under the guidance of the apostles, they were commanded to have this assembly, to come together on the resurrection day, on the day that Christ was raised from the dead. Now we know they had assemblies on this particular day of the week, Because we read about them in the Scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, we learned that the Christians were told to lay by in store on this day and to take up a collection on this day. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, come there if you will, we'll see that Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, and by the way, he was in a rush to go to Jerusalem on this day, we learn that Paul delayed his trip in Troas in order that he could meet with the saints. But we learn in verse 7 that the day of that meeting was on the first day. It says, on the first day of the week, when we came together to break bread, Paul began talking with them and intended to leave the next day, and so he prolonged his message until midnight. The early church came together on the first day of the week, and as an aside, we learn that on this day, on the day of the resurrection, they also remembered the death. They came together to remember the death of Christ. And as I was talking, I think, to Brian this morning, we can say that the day itself is a memorial to the resurrection of Christ. It is a weekly memorial. And then we partake of the elements to remind us of the death of Christ. As some of you know, Skip and I went to Russia a few years ago and visited there, and we brought back this news, and this is not unique to us, and others have heard it before from other places. But even in Russia, the word for the first day of the week, the word for Sunday, is the word Voskresenye. And that literally means the resurrection day. Imagine that. In communist Russia, when they were trying to stamp out Christianity, the very name for Sunday was the resurrection day, because that was the day in which Christ rose from the dead. And they acknowledged that, and they could not even get that out of their own language. It must have galled the communists during that particular time. So the early Christians did not have an annual memorial of the resurrection, but they had a weekly memorial. The day itself was a reminder to them that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so we meet on this day as well. And on this day, we ought to remind ourselves that Christ rose from the dead. We ought to remind ourselves that this is the day that He rose, and that this was the day that He came forth from the tomb victorious over death. And so this is what we find when we read this Bible. Not an annual memorial to the resurrection of Christ, but a weekly memorial in the day itself. However, having said all that, this man-made holiday, Easter, does give us Christians an opportunity to talk about the resurrection. I mean, in my preaching, I preach on it once or twice a year, and I don't normally necessarily speak on this day of the year, but sometimes I do. But Easter will give us an opportunity to talk something about the resurrection to our religious friends. And I believe they really need to hear a message from us about the resurrection and about the significance of the resurrection. Because even though the world today tries to celebrate the resurrection day in its own way, in its own form, they've really pretty much lost connection with what the Bible has to say about it. What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, is it spring and lilies? Well, I like spring. And believe it or not, I like lilies in their place, in the yard, and in the pot. And is it about bunnies and eggs? Well, you know, we have the Easter Bunny, and he pops around. And I'm not against chocolate Easter eggs, and I have one here in a minute for other things. Is it pretty hats? Is it new dresses? I'm not against pretty hats, and I'm not against new dresses. And I'm not even against the chocolates, Randy. I like chocolate. And I even like chocolate bunnies from time to time. But is Easter about this? Well, you talk to the religious people in the world today, and this is what they think about. They think about pretty dresses. They think about spring. They think about lilies. They think about chocolates. They think about hats. They think about parades. At least when I was young, growing up. They don't have them anymore, I don't think. But what is the significance of the resurrection day? What would be the significance of this important event? It's not of these things. And yet, that's what the world thinks about. And I'll tell you what, if you really want to drive this home, go sometime into the gift card shops, you know, where you give cards out for things, and go look at the various cards for this day of the year. And of course, in this part of the country, we will find perhaps more religious cards than maybe other parts, but you will also find about half of the cards having to do nothing with the resurrection of Christ. It'll talk about the fuzzy teddy bears and the Easter bunnies and the eggs and the spring and all these other things, but very, very few of them, or at least no more than half of them, talk about what this day is supposed to be all about, namely the resurrection. And so I would suggest to you that the world needs to hear a message from Christians about the resurrection. And this day, I believe, gives us an opportunity maybe to talk about this some. To talk about why is this event such an important event? Why is it important that we learn about the resurrection? How do I turn this off for a moment? Just blank it there for a moment.
B.
Okay, B. Okay, there you go. All right, there you go. Why is it so important? Well, let's first of all look at it from a historical standpoint. When the gospel first began to be proclaimed, the primary message that was taught in the sermons was about the resurrection of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. Turn there if you will. In Acts 2, beginning of verse 22, Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost, which would have been, historically, this day. Let me just pause here. Several significant things happen on the first day of the week, which make this day really the Lord's day. The resurrection took place on this day. And this particular sermon that we read about in Acts 2 was actually a first day of the week sermon. This day of Pentecost on this particular time happened on the first day of the week. And on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Peter stood before an audience of people who had a few days before killed the Messiah. And he stands before them, and he says to them in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by his power." Just skip on down to verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." The very first gospel sermon that was preached after the resurrection was about the resurrection. It was a message that you killed the Messiah, but God raised him up. And he is now highly exalted, and he is sitting at God's right hand. And he has poured forth this. In that context, this would be the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and the crowds had heard them speaking in tongues and prophesying. And the speaker says, God has done all this, and this was the core of their message. But this was not only the core of the message they preached to the Jewish people, but this was the message they preached to the people who felt that the resurrection was a silly story. Turn if you will to Acts chapter 17. And here we see another occasion. And by the way, all you have to do is just read through the sermons of the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, and you'll see the resurrection just coming up again and again and again and again in their preaching. But they did not change their message when they went to the Gentiles. They continued to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 30, here's what the scriptures have to say. "Therefore God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. And so Paul went out of their midst." As Paul stood before this crowd at Athens, they sneered at him for preaching the resurrection. And I have no doubt that men today are sneering at us for believing in such a story as this. Oh, maybe not in our community per se, but in this country and in other places, people sneer at the thought that a man could be raised from the dead. Such a silly story, and yet this is the message that the apostles preached. They preached it to the Jews. They preached it to the Gentiles. They preached it everywhere. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Well, why would they stick to such a story as this? It is because their Lord, it is because their Messiah declared that it would be the resurrection, His resurrection from the dead, that would be the ultimate proof that He was the Messiah. You know, the Jews, many people don't realize this, but the Jews actually put Jesus to death because of blasphemy. Because He being a man, in their words, He being a man made Himself out to be God. And when they asked for a sign, Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. He said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Now, this isn't the first sign that Jesus gave to the people. He gave all the miracles. All the things He'd been doing were signs. But they weren't believing them. They weren't accepting them. Show us something greater than this. And so Jesus says to them in the first part of this verse, in verse 38, He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. This is verse 39, excuse me. And yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, this will be the sign. And He first of all rebukes them for their unbelief, for their unwillingness to accept what had already been given. And then He said, but I'll give you this one more sign, and this will be the sign. The sign of Jonah. As he was in the belly of the sea monster for 3 days and three nights, so shall I be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. That would be the sign. That would be the thing that would prove to them, if they had any ability at all to believe, that that would be the sign that He truly was what He claimed to be, the Son of God. And this wasn't the first time that He gave them this sign. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 2, which happened very early in His ministry. In John chapter 2, Jesus came into the temple. And in the temple, He's seen the people selling and buying, turning the temple into a marketplace. And by the way, the part of the temple that they were in would probably be in the court of the Gentiles. They had such disrespect for the Gentiles that even though God had appointed a certain place for the Gentiles to come into the temple, the Jews said, well, we're going to sell and buy in there. We're going to sell the sacrifices there and all this. And so Jesus goes there and sees all this going on. And the Scripture tells us that He clears the temple out. And when the people saw this, that they were annoyed. And they said, show us a sign that You have authority to do this. Actually, anybody could have done what Jesus did. Because everybody had a right to do what the Lord did on this occasion. Because it was wrong to be doing what they were doing. But Jesus is asked for a sign. What sign, verse 18, do You show us as Your authority for doing these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and You will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered He said this, and they believed the Scripture, and the word which Jesus had spoken. The resurrection would be the sign above all other signs that Jesus was who He claimed to be. And that's why the apostles proclaimed it everywhere they went, because if it didn't happen, then Jesus was not the Christ. Then Jesus was not the Messiah. He was a charlatan, and He deserved to be put to death on the cross. If Jesus died and remained in the tomb, then the Jews were correct when they said, He is a blasphemer and He deserves to die. But Jesus did not remain in the tomb. On the contrary, He was raised from the dead on the third day. And we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 5, that He appeared to Cephas, which is the Aramaic for Peter. He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren. But now, and then He says, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also. Jesus was raised from the dead, and He was witnessed. Those who knew Him the best saw Him. And the one who hated Him the most saw Him as well. In the midst of His travels in the midst of his wanting to wipe out Christianity, Paul saw the Lord. And we read about this in Acts 9 and Acts 22. And when we read about this, we'll find Peter or Paul saying to Jesus, whom he did not yet know, "Who are you?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And terror must have filled Paul's heart when he heard those words. The Christians were right. Jesus Christ was with you. The story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a fairy story. It is not a fairy story. The Easter Bunny is a fairy story. The resurrection of Christ is a real story. It's an historical event that was witnessed by credible men and women who went forth proclaiming to the world what they had seen, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And I'll tell you something, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a difference. The fact that He was raised from the dead makes a difference, and it will affect the way you live your life. It will affect all that you think about Jesus if you really believe it. For as we have seen and studied in other places, the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the foundation of our belief about Jesus. It declares Him to be the Son of God. No other event is as great as this when it comes to this truth. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, in talking about the gospel that he preached, in talking about Jesus Christ, he says in verse 4, he says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That was the sign, and that was what declared Him to be such. Oh no, He was declaring this all along, but this was the proof, the ultimate proof. And the fact that He was raised from the dead is our proof that He is what He claimed to be, the Son of God. Jesus was not a prophet, merely a prophet. He was not like Muhammad. He was not like Confucius, who was a wise man in his day. He was the Son of God. Do you understand what that means? Being the Son of God means that He was God the Son. And the resurrection shows Him to be such. But furthermore, the resurrection means that your faith in Him and that my faith in Him actually means something. You know, people believe in all kinds of things that don't really matter. I mean, I believe the Boston Red Sox won the World Series. But it really doesn't matter. It's a historical fact, but it really doesn't change my life. I'm still the same. I still act the way I did beforehand. Oh, I may have a hat now that I didn't have before. But it doesn't really affect the way I live. I still get up every morning and work and eat, and I still go about my daily affairs. Nothing about me has really changed, even though it's a true fact. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fact that means something in your life. Because if He is raised from the dead, then everything He said about God and everything He said about your life and my life and how we are to live means something. It wasn't just platitudes that He spoke. It was truth that He spoke about God. And so His resurrection from the dead means something. And my faith in Him now means something because He was raised from the dead. Look at the 1 Corinthians 15. And listen to what Paul says about this. He says, regarding the resurrection of Christ, that if it's not true, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then it really doesn't matter. Your faith doesn't mean anything. And even worse than that, you are still lost. But because He is raised from the dead, my faith means something. Because it's in Him who is declared to be the Son of God, and my sins are forgiven. Washed away by His blood. They mean something. And I'll explain later on how one's sins are forgiven by their faith in Christ. But I'll tell you something else that the resurrection shows. The resurrection tells us that we we are living in a kingdom that is ruled by a living sovereign. The founder of Islam is dead. Muhammad died. And his bones lie dormant in the earth somewhere. But the founder of Christianity, 60 years after his death, appeared to John on the isle called Patmos and says to John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, I am the first, I am the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We are living in a kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of one who is still alive, and not giving some honor to some dead man who remains dead in the tomb. The resurrection shows me to be in a kingdom controlled, ruled by a living sovereign who is still reigning and ruling in heaven. Furthermore, the resurrection of Christ teaches me and indicates to me that we know that physical death is not the termination of human existence. Death is a horrible thing. We stand before the grave of a loved one who has gone on and we weep. It's a horrible thing. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ indicates to me that death is not the end of our existence. It is not the termination. We know this because the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 20, listen to what he says. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ's resurrection is the beginning of all of our resurrection. It's the first of what will come later. And therefore, when the Christian dies, we do not weep. Well, we may weep for sadness because we're going to miss them, but we do not weep because it is all hopeless. Because it is not hopeless. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, He is the first fruits of those who will be raised. And so it is a guarantee of my resurrection from the dead. But there's something else about the resurrection that's important. The resurrection of Jesus is a preview of the ultimate victory of Christianity over all of its enemies. You know, Christianity has many enemies. The world is the greatest enemy. The world hates Christianity. Oh, it tolerates it as long as it keeps its mouth shut. As long as it doesn't proclaim anything significant. But it really hates Christianity. It hates what Christianity stands for, the life that it teaches, the morality that it upholds, and is always looking for ways to undermine it. The world hates Christianity, and the world is at war with Christianity, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a preview of the ultimate victory of Christianity over all of its enemies. The book of Revelation is a marvelous book. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is depicted as a lamb that has been slain, but is standing again. Look at the words of Revelation 5 and verse 6. Where John says, and I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. When John first sees the lamb in the book of Revelation, the lamb is standing as though he had been slain. I'm curious as to what that might look like. But I believe what John says here, a lamb that appears that he had been slain, but is now alive. The same word is used again. Turn to look in the same verse here, and we see in verse 5, having talked about the lamb, he talks about the lion. But look what he says here in verse 5 of Revelation. He says, John is weeping, and the elder says, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of David, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book of the seven seals. And he overcame, and what did he overcome? He overcame all the opposition that was against him. the Lord, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, has overcome his foes. He was the Lamb that was slain, but is now standing. And a fierce Lamb is he. This fierce Lamb from the tribe of Judah. And Christians too will overcome as a result of this Lamb who was slain and is standing. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we see these words. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, talking about those who had died in the great persecution against the God's people, it says in verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love life even when faced with death. Why do they overcome? Because of the blood of the Lamb. We will be victorious because of the resurrection. Resurrection is the core of the gospel message. This day, Easter, is a day devised by men. It has no basis in the Bible. It's something that men have thought up to do. But the resurrection is a true event. The resurrection happened, and it means something. It means that if you're not a Christian, that one day you're going to stand before this Lamb who was slain and is now alive, and you will have to explain to him why you never believed. And guess what? None of your excuses will matter. None of them will matter. Because your excuses that seem so vivid now and seem so right now will be seen for what they are on that day. Just excuses to continue to live in rebellion against God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? If so, then it ought to affect the way you live your life. If it doesn't affect the way you live your life, and I might suggest that your faith in the resurrection is not as strong as it should be. Because believing the resurrection will fortify you. It will embolden you. It will cause you to purify yourself as he is pure. It will cause you to be holy. It will have a true effect in every aspect of your life. Look at yourself. What kind of life are you leading as a one who claims to believe in the resurrection? Judge yourself. Will you be found faithful in the end? Or will you be found wanting? Turn to John chapter 5. We'll close with this verse here. In John chapter 5, Jesus was speaking to those who hated him, still trying to nurture their faith, still trying to bring them along. And Jesus, even though he tries to bring them along, does not soften any of his teaching about himself. He says in verse 22, "For as the Father judges, pardon me, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not know honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And then he goes on, and he says in verse 25 these words, "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he has gave the Son to have life in himself. And he will give him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus here talks about two resurrections. He talks about a resurrection that is spiritual in nature. Those who hear, he says, will live. And then he talks about a resurrection from the tombs, from the grave. And on that day there will be a great division. There will be some who will go forth to a resurrection of life, and others to a resurrection of judgment. What will it be for you on that day? Where will you stand on that day of resurrection? Will you be among those who are destined for life? Or will you be among those who are destined for judgment? The choice is yours. You have the choice right now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The resurrection shows that He is. And as a believer, have you turned from your sins and repented? And as a believer, have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? The Bible teaches this is what a man must do to be saved. This is what a man must do to be justified. What will it be with you on that day? Where will you stand when you face the Lord of heaven and earth? We appeal to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to become one. The water is ready. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, we'll immerse you this very hour. And we will watch you be buried to be raised to walk in newness of life. And let me say to those of you who may be thinking about this, that this would not be the end of your commitment. This is just the beginning. It's called a new birth. You will be a new creature. And you will be starting off as a babe growing. And so if you submit to this gospel, it is the beginning of a new life. Where you walk in this newness of life. The water is ready. We encourage you to submit to it now. As we stand and sing, the invitation is done.